I accept the appointment of Pope John Paul II to become the 6th Archbishop of Atlanta with profound gratitude for the confidence he has placed in me.
That's former Bishop Wilton Gregory of St. Louis. Actually, he was of Belleville before, announcing late last week that he's been named the new Archbishop of Atlanta. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 25 minutes of open lines ahead for your questions and your comments. We'll hear some more from the bishop on that and various other issues as the time progresses. I also want to hear from you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anything you want to talk about, as time permits, I'm going to talk a bit about the president's holiday card that went out. First time in presidential history, a Bible verse is on his holiday card. Now, he didn't pick it. His wife did. Apparently, she's in charge of those things, like at my house. But it's the first time in presidential history that a president's holiday card has included a Bible verse. What is it? Psalm something. I'll tell you in a few minutes there. Now, coming up in about 25 minutes, Jeff Sheeler, author of the cover story of U.S. News and World Report, will join us to talk about that story, The Power of Prayer. What did they learn in their survey of 6,000 visitors to the BeliefNet website on prayer and the practice of prayer? Then we'll stay with that subject and change guests. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest, author of the book, Is God Listening? We'll talk about what prayer is really all about. So we'll be talking about what people think prayer is about and then what prayer really is all about in the last hour of Issues Etc. today. Oh, speaking of the last hour, in that last hour, talking about Peter Drucker and his influence on the church growth movement and Rick Warren in particular, where else on Christian radio are you going to hear that? Nowhere else. Nowhere else at all. If you were to hear about it, it would be speaking very glowingly about Peter Drucker as some sort of latter-day prophet of how the church ought to do its business, and I use that with quotes around it. This is one of the reasons, those kind of conversations that you will hear nowhere else. It's one of the reasons that we refer to Issues Etc. as a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. While everyone else is running toward Drucker and his ideas and following the siren song of the marketing world, we are warning the church against doing the same. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. It is worthy of your support, and one of the ways that you can support Issues Etc. is by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. 3 levels, confessor, apologist, or reformer. To find out more about the benefits and the details of those levels, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section, or just look on page 11 of the latest Issues Etc. journal. Now, there are 3 ways you can give to Issues Etc. and join the Reformation Club. 1, by credit card, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Another way to give, online, at our website, issuesetc.org, again, under the What's New section. Or, if you prefer to write a check, write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, we are also, at the end of this year, as these days dwindle down, looking for a one-time year-end gift, tax-deductible, of $39,000. Our nationally syndicated Sunday night edition of Issues Etc., you may not know this, is carried live on XM Satellite Radio. That's this new technology that allows people in their cars or in their homes to hear coast-to-coast the same radio station without ever switching the dial, and it's commercial-free. We already have our Sunday night national edition of Issues Etc. on XM Satellite Radio in addition to the other affiliates. What we'd like to do with that $39,000 is take 1 hour of the weekday edition of Issues Etc., this very time slot, from 4 to 5 Central Time. They're holding a place for us at XM Satellite Radio. And we'd like to be able to purchase the airtime there and have 1 hour of the weekday edition of Issues Etc. coast to coast without having to change your channel on XM Satellite Radio. And it requires a one-time year-end gift of $39,000 to Issues Etc. We are asking for that as well. And remember our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, we heard there in the open from Atlanta Archbishop, we'll call him now Atlanta Archbishop Wilton Gregory. He was Bishop of Belleville and also President of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops until very recently. The Pope has reassigned him to Atlanta, and he's giving some thought as to what he will face as he travels south to serve the Roman Church down there. Atlanta Archbishop Wilton Gregory says that he is mindful, among other things, of Atlanta's religious heritage and its religious diversity.
I hope to work in an ecumenical and interreligious way with members of all other churches and religious traditions. I hope to learn and to respect that faith that is already present.
Now, this is probably one of the biggest tasks that an archbishop faces in any diocese. He does become de facto religious liaison for the Catholic faithful of that area. I would hope that Wilton Gregory would exercise some prudence when he talks about working with people of other faiths. There are certainly ways that Christians can work with people of other faiths. We can cooperate in externals and in things that are neither here nor there. We can cooperate. And I would hope that he would encourage people of other faiths to hold the line that the Roman Church has held on life. They're really the leader there. On the whole issue of gay marriage, they're holding the line there too. So if that's what he's talking about, Archbishop Gregory, more power to you. Now, the Archbishop also says that his 3 years as president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops were largely consumed, of course, by the news that came from the Catholic Church over the last 3 years, the sexual abuse scandals.
To have any child harmed is a great travesty. I wish that we had been quicker in our response, but I am very proud of what we have done.
Now, that's an understatement. Quicker in their response. Permit me, if you will, that this was a problem that was known and brewing for decades in a lot of dioceses in the Catholic Church. I wish, too, they would have been quicker in their response. And not just quicker by a couple years, but quicker by a couple decades. A lot of things would have been prevented. Atlanta Archbishop Wilton Gregory says that U.S. bishops have taken steps so that in the future they can prevent molestations of young people by their priests.
The solution to this issue is not a program. The solution is constant vigilance. And the bishops of the United States have pledged ourselves to be vigilant pastors.
Now, that would be a change because, and we've talked to a lot of people about this, most of them Catholics themselves. There were two major factors here. One, homosexuality in the priesthood. We'll hear from the bishop in just a moment on that issue. Homosexuality in the priesthood. And two, an almost complete lack of vigilance on the part of those who had oversight over those priests. And this lack of vigilance was not only someone not paying attention, that certainly happened, but to a bishop paying attention and then willfully either ignoring a problem or kind of taking care of it with a Band-Aid solution. Let's move the priest from here to there and hoping that would take care of the problem. That's about as far from vigilance as you can get. So it would be a very welcome change if the bishops in the Catholic Church would exercise just vigilance. Just vigilance. That would be great. That would be a big step in the right direction. And there's no reason to believe that that's not the sincere desire of the bishops as they're involved in this scandal. Now, you can comment on anything that Archbishop Gregory has had to say. It's open lines until 4:30, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Vigilance is a good idea. It's certainly better than shuffling priests from one place to another or giving them counseling and saying, okay, hopefully that took care of it. Along with the vigilance, maybe a little punishment for the guilty would also be helpful. Gregory says he won't depart from church teachings on the issue of homosexuality.
We respect people, all people, but we also reverence and understand the nature of human sexuality and the dignity of marriage.
I like the way they talk because instead of just saying homosexuality is wrong and marriage should be upheld, there's always kind of a more expansive way of talking about it. We respect all people, but we also respect marriage as it's been handed down to us. A very diplomatic language has evolved here in the Catholic Church. And this is nothing new, but if you ever listen to the bishops talk, they do sound a lot like UN diplomats. Well, maybe it's all church bureaucrats end up sounding like UN diplomats eventually. Here's a case in point. Atlanta Archbishop Wilton Gregory says that he will uphold the church's teaching that homosexual acts are sinful. Listen to how he says it.
I teach and profess and will continue to promote the understanding of human sexuality that is a part of the Catholic Church's religious tradition.
Now, picture yourself watching proceedings in the UN where the UN ambassador from the United States is asked, is communism bad? I will uphold freedom. Okay, but you really didn't answer the question. Right, freedom's good. Marriage is good. What about homosexuality? Now, I'm glad to hear that he will uphold the teaching of the Catholic Church because it is rather unequivocal that homosexuality is a sin. And I hope they begin with the priesthood. What do you think of Archbishop Wilton Gregory's statements as he exits the St. Louis area and heads south to Atlanta to be archbishop down there? Give me a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anything you want to talk about in the next 10 or 15 minutes, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then we'll be talking with Jeff Sheeler, author of the cover story of U.S. News and World Report this week on the power of prayer, and Dr. Andrew Steinman will pick up the subject of prayer for the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. to round off today's program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This came from the Dallas Morning News. Early this week, about 2 million friends and supporters of President Bush found something in their mailboxes this month that no other president has offered: a holiday card with a Bible verse. My dad has cards from George W. Bush. He gives money to the campaign, and so they send out these things, pictures of George and Laura and the vice president and his wife with one of the little printed signatures and, gee, thanks for helping us, thanks for your support kind of a thing. I think even a holiday card. When I go home, we're going to be going down to Dallas here in the next couple of weeks, and I go into my dad's office, I'm going to make sure I inquire as to whether or not Dad got a copy of George and Laura's Christmas card. It is unprecedented in this sense. It has Psalm 95, verse 2, printed on the card. Now, I don't know what previous presidents have done. They all send out Christmas cards. But this is the first time a president has included a Bible verse. Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. I got to see this card. I think context is king here. I mean, if it is just, this is what I'm picturing, okay? I'm trying to be reasonable here. I'm picturing most Christmas cards. Let's say what's going to be on the cover. Probably a star. Maybe a picture of the White House with snow on the lawn, and maybe they've gone in and tinkered with the picture so that a little star is kind of twinkling above the White House. Something like that. I don't know what the cover is. Really, context is king here. And then inside, probably printed in gold, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. See, the whole question here is, who's the him? I know what the Bushes intend. I know when Laura picked out these cards, she was thinking the Lord they're talking about is the newborn Christ child. Now, let's talk about that. If the card has a picture of Bethlehem with a star above it, rather than the White House with a star above it, or just simply some sort of graphic depiction of a star, or a Christmas tree, or for that matter, if it actually had a picture of a nativity scene on it, the traditional nativity scene, stable, animals, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and it says, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, there's no mistaking who the him is then. Then we've got, I think you could probably safely conclude, a bona fide Christmas card. Not just a holiday card, a Christmas card. Now, it doesn't say it's a Christmas card. It says it's a holiday card. Now, if I'm working in the White House and I'm in charge of vetting these decisions, and I'm going before the First Lady with, here are your choices, First Lady, that we think as a staff are a good idea to send out. I'm one of the First Lady's staff. And I've got all the cards laid out before me. What am I thinking when I pick out cards? All right? I'm thinking this. We got a lot of supporters who are Christians and a lot of supporters who aren't. So what card do we send out? Do we send out the one with the nativity scene on it? No, probably not. That's why I'm so anxious to see this card. Because it is, yes, it's groundbreaking that they have a Bible passage on there. But again, context is king. I mean, if it's a picture of... I mean, if someone sent you a card during the holiday season and it had a picture of the Dome of the Rock, or a picture of that big black cube in Mecca, and it had the passage, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with thanks and praise, you'd know who they were giving thanks and praise to, right? It would be Allah. Speaking of Christmas cards, what does yours say this year? Give me a call, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. There was a pile of them waiting for me at home when I got home. We know a lot of people, and we have a lot of family, and so here's this pile of Christmas cards. And even though, I'll be honest with you, I'd rather sit down and eat dinner when I get home, my wife says, go through those. See who sent us cards. Former parishioners, friends, family, things like that. And I'm always interested to see what's the artwork and what's the message. I'll read what they have to say in there. It's nice things to get holiday greetings, but I'm looking. What is this? One was sent to us by a relative. They members of a very liberal denomination, and it's just kind of a dovey thing, a dove. I don't know what a dove has to do with the holidays, but it's kind of a dovey thing. And it just says holiday greetings or season's greetings in there, as generic as you can get. A holiday card, not a Christmas card. It is very hard, you know, to find a Christ-centered Christmas card, isn't it? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Gail is calling from her car. Gail, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi there. I don't have the card in front of me because I'm in traffic right now, but I received one of these cards, and it's a picture of kind of a cozy-looking red room in the White House, kind of a fireplace and a Christmas tree, and the verse is very tiny. It's just the words, Psalm whatever. I just don't remember what it says right now. But I got the feeling from the greeting inside that they definitely mean for you to be celebrating the Christmas as we would celebrate as Christians.
Okay, now, just a second. So you got one of the president's Christmas cards.
Uh-huh.
And the picture is of one of the rooms in the White House.
But it's a hand-drawn, almost like a painting.
Okay.
It's not a photograph.
And then does it have any kind of, does it have like a creche in it? Does it have a Christmas tree, anything like that in there?
It has a Christmas tree, a very small one, because the whole feeling is of a painted room.
Okay, and then did you say that the Psalm verse is just referenced, or is it actually printed out, I will come before, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song?
My memory, since I don't have it in front of me, is just the verse, not the reading itself.
Okay, so it's just like Psalm 95, verse 2.
Right. And everybody I talked to, my friends that received one also, they were so excited because the verse was on there. And I actually, it's so small, I didn't notice it. And when I went back, I did see it. So it doesn't stand out, and yet it is there. And you don't get the feeling it's a commercial-type card promoting the White House thing.
Well, yeah, they're not buying these things at Hallmark, I can guarantee you.
Right.
Thank you.
It comes from Hallmark, though.
Oh, it does?
It's a Hallmark card. It's made by Hallmark.
Probably specially made for the White House, I would think. And thank you so much. I mean, sorry, Gail, thank you so much for that call. I got to see this thing. I mean, I'm fascinated by this whole interchange during the holidays. Lois is calling from Perryville. Lois, welcome.
Yes. I'm looking at a copy of the card right now. We got one.
Okay.
Are you still there?
Yeah. Does it have the actual Psalm verse written out, or
yes.
Does it just have a reference to it?
No. It has, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, Psalm 95, verse 2, NIV. And then the greeting says, may songs of joy fill your home with warmth and your heart with happiness this holiday season. And signed by George and Laura Bush.
Now, the picture on the front is just a depiction of one of the rooms in the White House?
Yeah, and on the back it says it's the Red Room, so.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just a fireplace, a hearth, and a candelabra on the hearth, and a couch, and a little table with a Christmas tree that it looks like it's made of, just like studded cranberries just all over on the whole tree. But I don't see any Christian symbol on it, really, at
all.
Is
the candelabra, the candelabra is not a menorah,
is it? No, it has five candles on each one.
Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that, Lois. Okay, we're getting better descriptions of this card. Roger is calling from St. Charles. Roger, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, Todd, I didn't get a Christmas card from the president, unfortunately, but
oh,
I do want to tell you about a card my brother sent me, though, which is the most wonderful card, Christmas card I've ever received. I don't know where he got it, but on the front, it just has a flower and then a verse from 1 John, and it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son." That was the best Christmas card I've ever seen.
I agree, Roger. Thank you very much. Thank you. I wish I would have sent that one out, for heaven's sakes. I don't know which ones we sent out. I'm not in charge of that in my family. Jane's calling from Louisiana, Missouri. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I can't believe you're talking about this. I've got the card here in front of me that Issues, Etc. sent out. And
what is it? Tell me about it, because I haven't seen it nor approved of it.
Oh, yeah. I don't think you'd approve of it.
Tell me about it, please.
Okay,
read it.
Okay, the front says, "Christmas brings to mind all that matters most in life." Inside it has the Bible verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
What?
And then the writing on the inside is, "And we realize that the things which matter most aren't really things at all. Blessings to you and all who have a special place in your heart."
Who signs it?
Issues, Etc.
I don't know of anyone named Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I know. Well, it came from the office there, but it doesn't say anything about Christ or our Christian faith.
All right. Jane, thank you very much. That'll change next year, folks. Actually, given my clout around here, it probably won't. But I'll be honest with you, folks. That's not how it ought to be. I don't pick out the Christmas cards at home. My wife does that. I trust her to do that. Perhaps I should be more mindful of picking out the Christmas cards that go out, at least with the Issues, Etc. name on them. Because that really is hardly a Christmas card. I think we could do far better than that. But like you say, you know, maybe I should learn something from Drucker and manage the Christmas card mailings a little more carefully, because that is our brand, you know. That is our brand. I just cannot figure out where your heart is, your treasure will be also, how that fits into Christmas. I mean, it's a great Bible verse. And maybe I'm not enough of a purpose-driven leader. I would like to think that if we were sending them out, at least I'd get to sign them. I guess that's what you call a decentralized bureaucracy. So I can hardly, look, folks, this rarely happens, but I can hardly blame the president or the first lady for any deficiencies in their Christmas card. After having seen and heard that, we should have been doing a half hour on my Christmas card that came from Issues, Etc. We'll be right back to talk about prayer.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the ancient prayers of the church gives thanks to God and says, "On the tree of the cross you gave salvation to mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might arise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame, likewise by a tree might be overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December is A Tree for Christmas. This children's book traces the theme of trees and wood through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A Tree for Christmas is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, A Tree for Christmas. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book, A Tree for Christmas, under the What's New section, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. State lawmakers are hoping some of the pro-family zeal on display in the November election will translate into gains in their legislative bodies. Indeed, conservatives in several states are planning to forward pro-life and pro-marriage laws this term, but their mandate is much less clear than at the federal level. Steve Jordahl reports.
November brought a decidedly pro-family feel to the Georgia legislature.
What's happened in the past 2 years is that we've gotten a Republican governor, and Republicans now control both the Senate and the House for the first time.
That's Randy Hicks of the Georgia Family Council. The state House is expected to pass an informed consent abortion law and will consider some pro-marriage legislation. But other states will have a harder time passing pro-family bills. Colorado is one, as State Representative Ted Harvey explains.
We lost the majority in the House and we lost the majority in the Senate for the first time in 44 years. There are no coattails to be had and no mandate to be had either here in Colorado.
In fact, nationally, the Democrats gained control in 8 state chambers, while the GOP gained only 4. In total, the Democrats gained more than 40 seats in the states combined. John Paulton is with Focus on the Family.
What states do really does make a huge difference on so many of these issues. Many of these issues are primarily states' issues.
Still, Paulton says there is reason to be encouraged.
However, I think the perception nationally that values voters really made the difference will strengthen the hand, by and large, of pro-family leaders in the state capitals.
And he says in a number of states, Democrats will be very strong supporters of pro-life, pro-marriage efforts. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The results from November left 19 state houses and the District of Columbia in Democratic hands, 20 state bodies in Republican hands, and 10 legislatures split. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Next time on the Bible study, let's talk about a man who goes by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. He made a big mistake. He thought he could purchase Holy Spirit power. It's found in Acts chapter 8, and we'll talk about it next time on the Bible study with Pastor Ed Wolf of St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
What's the relationship between a Christmas tree and the tree of Calvary? Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are pleased to offer a children's book this month. It's titled A Tree for Christmas. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, or you can read a synopsis of A Tree for Christmas under the What's New section of our website at issuesetc.org. Looking for a stocking stuffer? How about a tree for Christmas?
Welcome back for the last hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next 10 minutes, we're going to be talking about this cover story of U.S. News and World Report. The cover story is The Power of Prayer. We'll be talking with its author, Jeff Sheeler, contributing editor for U.S. News and World Report magazine. Then, for the remainder of the program, Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. We'll talk about prayer and continue this conversation. He's associate professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. And author of the book, Is God Listening? That's the last part of the program today. Jeff Sheeler is our guest. He's author of the cover story of the latest U.S. News and World Report magazine, The Power of Prayer. Jeff, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
First of all, Jeff, why is U.S. News and World Report doing a science and society story on the power of prayer?
Well, I think at this time of year when even journalists' minds start to think about things religious and eternal, the idea of prayer was really sort of a no-brainer that this, when you really think about it, prayer is probably the most universal, not even probably, it is the most universal religious experience that people have. It's found in virtually every religion in some form or another. And even someone as anti-religion as the 19th century German philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach, definitely no friend of religious orthodoxy, once described prayer as the most intimate essence of religion. And so I think the magazine wanted to really take a look at this today in modern America. How do people pray? Why do they pray? How important is that to who they are?
And what essentially did you discover? You did a rather large survey, almost 6,000 participants in this survey from across the spectrum of the United States. What was the most surprising thing you discovered as you looked at prayer in America?
Well, you know, I think that for me personally, looking at the survey, and by the way, it was, I hasten to add, it was not a scientific survey. It was something that we did in conjunction with BeliefNet, which is a website, a religion website. And we asked their readers to basically respond to some questions. So sort of a self-selective audience. They're not a scientific poll. But nonetheless, 64% of people who responded to that survey said that they pray more than once a day. You know, when you look at other polls, more scientific polls that look at levels of religiosity, whether it be, belief in people who say they believe in God or people who attend religious services on a regular basis, those numbers, except for maybe the belief in God, which is always a very high number, but certainly in terms of religious practice, numbers don't get anywhere near that close. I mean, the people pray daily who would never even say that they're particularly religious or certainly don't attend services on a regular basis. So to me, that was striking.
And we're talking about, and now increasingly in a pluralistic society of America, we're talking about not just predominantly Roman Catholics and Protestants doing the praying. We're talking about people of all religions, really a cross-section of the world, aren't we?
Oh, we are, definitely. I mean, as I say, you find prayer is an important, if not the most important aspect of virtually every religion. Certainly religions that have a belief in a deity, in a personal God. So we're talking here about certainly Christianity and Judaism and Islam. Hinduism has, depending on how you interpret Hinduism, they certainly believe in personal gods, perhaps plural. Prayer is a very important aspect of that. Even Buddhism, which is their view of the universe and of things ultimate, sometimes don't come across as being particularly deistic in their approach. But even Buddhists, or at least some types of Buddhism, has a very strong emphasis on prayer. So it really is a universal experience.
Now, what did you discover in terms of why people are praying and what they expect the outcome to be from one end of the spectrum, someone saying, I pray because it just helps me get something off my chest, to the other end where someone says, regardless of the religion, I expect answers and results?
Yeah. Well, I think when you look at what people pray for, why do they? But what is the substance of the prayers? Why are they doing this? About 65%, more than 65%, said that their prayers relate to health. People pray for good health, either for themselves or for their loved ones. That's a very, very common thing. 56% said that they most often pray for their own family members. As opposed to about 3% of their prayers are for strangers. And another very high percentage, not a majority, but 38%, a significant percentage, say that the most important purpose of prayer is not, asking for something, whether it be health or wealth or security, but 38% say that the most important purpose of prayer for them is intimacy with God. It's relationship, having that relationship with God that is embodied in prayer. There's an author that I cited in my essay, which opens this cover package for U.S. News, an author of a new book. The book is called In Silence, Why We Pray. Donald Spato is the author. And he says that, religion in general may be described as the inner awareness of an ultimate reality, beyond the self, beyond the human. And once that reality is acknowledged, it invites a personal response to and an association with that reality. It's a living, active relationship that he identifies as prayer. So in other words, prayer, Spato says, is essentially a relationship we have with God in this world. And I think that our survey bore that out. People primarily pray just to have that contact with the greater reality, with the divine, with God.
Jeff Sheeler is our guest, contributing editor for U.S. News and World Report magazine and author of part of the cover story of the latest issue of U.S. News and World Report, The Power of Prayer. In about 5 minutes, we're going to be talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman to round off today's Issues, Etc. The conversation on prayer will continue with him. He's author of the book, Is God Listening? Jeff, when people are expecting an answer to prayer, don't receive the answer they expected, why most often do Americans say, my prayer went unanswered, or I got a different answer?
Well, they most often, in our survey this came up, and nearly three-quarters of people responded this way. They said that, you know, when our prayers are not answered, the most important reason is because they did not fit into God's plan. You know, it was not God's will that the prayer, the petition that they presented would be affirmatively granted. And that shouldn't really be a surprise. You know, of course, I mean, this is always one of these puzzling questions about prayer. If there are no guarantees that we're going to get what we pray for, why do we bother? Why even do it? And C.S. Lewis addressed that question about 50 years ago. You know, and he said that, you know, prayer, you know, if you look at the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Eden, I'm sorry, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that three times. Of course, he qualified by saying, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus' prayer, Jesus' request was not granted. Now, if Jesus could pray for something that presumably he really wanted, and the answer was no, I think that tells us, and C.S. Lewis reminds us of this, that prayer cannot be understood as some, you know, foolproof gimmick. You know, you just ring the bell and the bellhop in the sky comes to your service. That's not the way prayer is. And I think most people realize that. I think most people who pray realize that, you know, here's what I want, God. And if you say no, I have to believe that there's something better, that you have better ideas. And I think that's the attitude that most people seem to take.
You also deal briefly in your essay with kind of the private versus public aspect of prayer in America. And I was thinking when I was reading through it of a recent story that came out of the Michigan area. And in particular, I'm thinking probably Detroit area, where the Muslim population is particularly high. There was a local ordinance that was waived in order for a local mosque there in the Detroit area to have its call to prayer, a public five times a day loudspeaker call to prayer in the neighborhood. And it does kind of highlight the fact that prayer is not an entirely private endeavor.
Well, I think that's right. I mean, that is a very common part of the Muslim culture. The muezzin calls, it makes this oral, audible call to prayer. And if you're living in a Muslim culture or a Muslim neighborhood, I suppose, that's you know, just ordinary part of everyday life. But I don't think it's that unusual. I mean, certainly there are corollaries in Christianity. You know, I live in a downtown area of a relatively, well, I say medium-sized city. There are several churches in the area. One of them has a carol on. They don't do it in the middle of the night, but during the day, at several times, it doesn't just chime out the hour, but it bursts into hymns. And you know, for people who have an affinity with Christianity and they hear that at particular times of the day, it has a way of taking your mind off of the mundane things that you're going through at that particular time, and it's sort of an elevating experience, and I would say it can be a prayerful experience. So I think that, yes, you certainly see that, we're seeing it in a new and novel way in Muslim communities in this country, growing communities. But I think it's really been a familiar part of our of life in America for a long time.
Jeff Sheeler is contributing editor for U.S. News and World Report magazine and author of the cover story in the latest issue of U.S. News and World Report, The Power of Prayer. Jeff, thanks for being our guest.
Well, my pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
Now we're going to continue this conversation on prayer with a different guest here for the remainder of Issues, Etc. for about the next, what is it going to be? About the next 40 minutes here. Dr. Andrew Steinman is going to be our guest. We're going to be talking about prayer, and now we know what people think prayer is. Let's get a handle on what prayer really is according to God's Word. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest here on the program. He's Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. He's authored this book, Is God Listening? Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back, Todd.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First of all, your reaction to the U.S. News & World Report cover story and to Sheeler's explanation there in terms of what they discovered about how people are thinking and practicing prayer.
Well, I thought they did a good job of characterizing what people are thinking about prayer. I thought it was a nice exposition of some of the thoughts about prayer that are out there. And so I was pleased with that. Of course, not all those thoughts that are out there, I think, are biblical thoughts, but I do think it gives us a nice insight into what's going on in our culture as people search for a way to communicate to God.
So you would agree with kind of the general conclusion that stands behind Sheeler's piece as he wrote that essay on the power of prayer, that there is, at the very least, in terms of anthropology, an impulse to prayer that seems to be built into people, whether they're believers or unbelievers.
I think so. And I think, of course, in biblical terms, that's a remnant of our original righteousness that wasn't completely blotted out by sin. Of course, it's been so obscured by sin that it manifests itself in ways that are not pleasing to God at times. But it certainly testifies to the way we were created.
All right. Let's clear away some of the dross, then, if we could, from this whole conversation. One might walk away from the U.S. News & World Report story and the other sidebars that accompany it, kind of drawing a general equivalency between all prayer, that prayer is kind of a good, whether it's the Hindu who prays, the Muslim who prays, the Christian who prays, maybe even the atheist in a desperate moment who prays. Does one's faith, one's beliefs, are they irrelevant to the whole issue of prayer? Is prayer just kind of a good thing to do no matter what you believe?
Maybe from a physiological standpoint, but not from a theological standpoint, not from the standpoint of God. Prayer, in God's view, originates from God. And I think the problem with much popular thought on prayer, and I think this is one thing that the article documented quite well, is that many people view prayer as something that begins with them. And if prayer is something that begins with me, then it's works righteousness. It's my way of trying to get in touch with God, to get into God's favor, which, of course, the Bible says is not the way we get into God's favor. But if prayer begins with God and His graciousness to me in Jesus Christ, then I am praying a prayer that will be heard by God. So there's a crucial difference then as far as what our core belief is. Is our core belief that God invites me to prayer through the sacrifice and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, or I go to God in prayer in order to get something from Him?
So we're really talking about praying in Jesus' name, or to put it a different way, praying in faith as opposed to not.
Exactly. And to have just a general faith and not the specific faith in Christ is not pleasing to God according to the Scriptures.
Now,
people can be sincere, by the way, when they pray, and I'm not questioning their sincerity. I don't think we should question their sincerity, but being sincere doesn't make you right or doesn't make you pleasing to God necessarily.
Now, a question is raised then, does God hear all prayers, regardless of who is praying or what they believe when they pray? Maybe a better way to ask that question is, does God promise to hear and answer all prayers, regardless of what a person believes?
Yeah, I think that's you're right. That's the perfect way to say it. God attaches no promise to any prayer that's not prayed with faith in Christ as our Redeemer. Of course, we could say in a general way, God hears all prayers in the sense that God knows all things. He knows the Hindu who's asking for something, and He may, for His own purposes, because He knows what that Hindu is asking for, give it to him, because as the Scripture reminds us, God causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil. You know, He gives His gifts to all people, sometimes even when they don't believe. So in the sense, does God hear an answer? He may hear an answer, but He does not promise to hear an answer unless we pray in Christ.
So someone says, well, what's the big difference there? Because isn't prayer kind of a crapshoot anyway, even for the Christian? I mean, you never know whether God's going to hear or answer. I can hear someone saying that.
Well, but we know that God always responds to the prayer of a Christian. He may not respond in the prayer in the way we want, the way we have conceived when we prayed it, especially if we're asking for something that we need or something that would be beneficial to our neighbor, a family, friend, a loved one. But we know that God always hears and always responds to the Christian prayer. He may hear the prayer of someone not praying with faith in Christ and may or may not respond to that, but he promises always to hear and respond. Our problem is sometimes we don't get the response we want, and therefore we think God hasn't answered. But God has answered our prayer always, because in Christ he has given us all the riches of Christ, the scripture says, and therefore he's responded to our prayer really before we've even prayed it. Jesus reminds us that God knows what we need even before we pray.
This came out in the U.S. News and World Report article, but it's also echoed in the most recent update from the Barna Research Organization out in Ventura, California, where they're describing, they do scientific surveys. Americans describe sources of spiritual fulfillment and frustration. And let's see, one out of 11 adults, that's about 9%, identified prayer as, quote, the most fulfilling spiritual activity they undertake. And that even outstripped Bible reading, which was 7%, and helping other people, which was 6%. What do you make of that?
I think sometimes that people see prayer as an inherently spiritual activity, and so it becomes the most fulfilling spiritual activity, where they don't always see some of these other activities as necessarily having a spiritual, a religious component, if you will. And I think also the question is maybe badly worded, because I would say, yeah, one of my most fulfilling, uplifting things is prayer. But to me, it's that special component of prayer with my fellow Christians. When I'm in worship together, praising God, hearing his word and responding to it, that too is prayer. And to me, that is the most fulfilling thing, because I'm hearing God's word. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me through the power of his word, responding. That's all part of prayer in my mind. And so I would say, yeah, that is very fulfilling. But that's not the same thing, I think, that the question is getting at.
So it comes back to what you said before. And that is, if we rightly understand prayer according to God's word, we will understand that prayer does not begin with us, our need, our desire, our hopes or aspirations. But in fact, true prayer that is prayed in faith that God promises to hear and answer begins with God's word to us of promise, all founded in Christ's work for us at the cross.
Exactly. And that's why, like I said, I find my prayer life most fulfilling is when I'm in worship, because it's there that I encounter the word of God with my fellow Christians. I am reminded of what God has done for me in my baptism, and through my baptism, the water and the word applied to me again, that God's promise applied, I'm moved to pray. I come to the Lord's Supper, where God gives me his body and blood, Jesus' own body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, which again draws me into a relationship with him. And I'm constantly reminded how this all begins with God instead of with me.
We're talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman, Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. This conversation will continue for the next 25 minutes, all the way to the end of Issues Etc. today. Dr. Steinman is also author of the book, Is God Listening? If you'd like to join our conversation, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. There are many examples in Scripture, and in a lot of ways, your book, Is God Listening?, is a compendium of the more prominent examples of prayer in Scripture. Let's begin most generally. What is, if you could boil it down to the essence, what is the essence of what God desires, how God desires the Christian to utilize prayer?
I think God wants, in essence, for us to utilize prayer as a way of responding to his grace, which then draws us back to complete the circle to receive his grace again. So prayer ultimately, its essence is the grace of God and not our effort. And prayer, I think, in its essence, when it works right, always focuses back us back on Jesus Christ. And what God wants to accomplish in prayer is to help us grow in grace, grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, and focus on Him. And whether that's answering a prayer about health or money needs, or just listening to our prayer of praise and thanksgiving for what He has done for us, all of that, ultimately, the essence of prayer is to focus us again on the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
In the story in U.S. News and World Report, there was a little sidebar on what people pray for and then kind of how their prayers are answered. And I found one most interesting, and I'm looking for it here. Here we go. I prayed that a former best friend and his wife would get divorced after they played a significant part in the escalation of my marital problems that led to my divorce. I wanted God to let them see how it felt. I prayed for this over and over, and it happened. What do you make of that?
Besides being horrified when I read that?
Yeah.
I make of that that person is thinking of God, of prayer as a way of manipulating God, which is, and I think of it as a very tragic thing. If we think of prayer as a way of manipulating God to do what we want, to get our petty desires, then even if it comes about, first of all, we don't know that that's what God did, because God never does anything evil, and certainly God says in the prophet Malachi, I hate divorce. So we know that that was not within God's will. I guess it just shows us that people have taken prayer and, like everything else in this life, we tend to try to bend it to our own sinful desires. And the person who wrote that certainly did that, but I think we should all look within ourselves, too, because there are times that I think we all want to do that. We want to use prayer to manipulate God, and we have to keep on reminding ourselves that it's not a way to manipulate God. It's always a way for God to draw us to His grace in Jesus Christ. And I guess when I read that, at first I was horrified, and then the second thing I thought of is, maybe this is a call for me to repent when the times that I have misused prayer, too.
Let's talk about it more on the other side of the break. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are our call-in numbers and our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.